Are you excited?
Just super excited.
Super excited. Are you loving this night? Hi, good morning. Are you loving this nice cool weather or what? How many of you slept outside last night? I did not sleep outside, no. All right. Praise God that we have a Tom Moses with us this morning that we're not worried about him.
God is good.
So that's wonderful. All right, let's get started. Are you ready? This is my last Sunday. Dale will teach for the month of November. That's right. And then I'll be back in December, and we'll be back to the Lord's Prayer. We're finally getting to it today. What's the title?
Lord, Teach Us to Pray, 1.4, the Lord's Prayer, an introduction.
Did you know you needed an introduction to the Lord's Prayer? Did you know that? All right, so what's the opening question?
When I hear the phrase, the Lord's Prayer, it makes me think about... Our Father. It's the first thing I think about. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Lord in
heaven. I'm just wondering if there's ever been a moment or a time or a place where you said the Lord's Prayer with somebody or by yourself, or if there was a tradition where you did that.
Before a football game.
Yeah, I was being safe.
Is that football players do that?
Yeah.
Okay. Golfers don't.
It's not a golfer thing.
Golfers pray throughout the entire round. If you heard about it. And generally, some of the prayers are not very nice. So, anybody else?
Think about the first time I heard it sung.
Ah, well, when was that?
It was you.
Really?
First time I ever heard it sung.
You don't get out much, do you?
At a funeral that you were doing.
Uh-huh.
You sang it. I've never heard it sung before. Yeah. Have any of you ever heard it sung?
Yeah.
Some haven't heard it.
We did it. We had it in one of our worship sessions. Probably. in this class last year.
They missed it.
Oh. Okay. That's really good. Whoa. Oh, I don't think
on
I.
On the radio, on regular radio station back in the 80s, our father.
I don't know. I didn't hear it until he sang it. So
yeah, it was born in the 90s.
So.
Marvin Gaye rendition.
There have been several different renderings of the Lord's Prayer, or iterations of it, or whatever you could call it, versions of it, I guess would be the better word, that people have recorded, but the one that there's a classic one, and it's the one I used to sing for in special situations. I tell you, you did a wonderful job with it. Is Wesley at Ruby's graveside. One of the best I've ever heard.
Daddy, when Mary and I used to go to Arkansas quite a bit, and in the little Hot Springs village, yeah, the Methodist church we'd go to, and every service, it's just, it's unbelievable how moving it is. But everybody in church joins hands and sings the song.
And sang the song. Really? Daddy's got chills. Maybe that's because I'm cold. But, yeah, that's good. That's great. Anybody else? I'll always remember the times that I sang it at generally at funerals. I have done it at some weddings as well. But it's always interesting to ask everybody to bow your head to pray, and then I'll start singing that song. So, and sometimes head come up for just a minute, then they go right back down. So, all right, well, let's get into this. I'm very sort of excited about this lesson because I learned so much, and I hope that you find it helpful. I hope you take a few notes and see where this goes. So let's go. What do we got next?
Well, I just learned that I can't shame you into singing.
Yeah, I know. I'm not going to do it.
An appropriate way to begin a study of the Lord's Prayer is to pray it. Is there a phrase that has special importance to you?
So that makes sense to it made sense to me that we should pray it together. I've given you the Revised Standard Version. I just struggled with different versions, and I decided that the Revised Standard Version is probably the one that is most familiar, and that might surprise you. The King James Version would be the second most familiar. And then when you start getting into the newer translations, most of us go, I don't like that, because that doesn't, you know. And I'm sort of with you. So Dale, would you lead us? Everybody has your worksheet there. Would you lead us in the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen and amen. That's very good. All right, so we're familiar with it, most of us, I would think, probably all of us. What's next?
He asked, why is it not trespasses instead of debts?
Oh,
different version.
Just a different version. Just a different version. Good question, though.
Important to you.
Well, I guess I've already done that, right? Yeah. So we've already done that. Anybody have anything you want to add before we move on? Remember I asked you what's important about the Lord's Prayer to you?
Is there a phrase that's
That's right. Is there a special phrase? Is there a phrase in there that is more important to you? I should have made sure that we asked that before, but I didn't. Is there a phrase in there?
The puzzling phrase is, lead us not into temptation. what does that mean? God doesn't want to lead us into temptation. It's just phrased really strangely.
That's a great point. We're going to have to talk about that. All right, very good. Did y'all hear what she said?
Yeah.
She says that this phrase, lead us not into temptation, which is sort of an interesting, you know, it's an interesting way to put a request to God. James goes out of his way in his little letter to say, hey, don't blame your sin on God. If you're tempted, it's not coming from God. Temptation never comes from God. It comes from you. The things that you don't want, the things that you desire, those are where the temptations come from. So don't, because you could just hear people say, and you remember the old comedian, Flip Wilson, what did he used to say about sin? And how did he say it? The devil made me do it. Yeah. So he blamed it on the devil. All right, so we're going to talk about that. All right. Anybody else? A phrase that sort of is important to you or sticks out to you?
Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors.
Yeah. And this debt thing is trespasses, sins, it's that kind of thing. And they seem to be connected, don't they?
I want God to do a better job of forgiving me than I do others. I'm just saying.
Okay, we're going to have to talk about that at some point. Anybody else?
My favorite part is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I just love that.
Just love that part.
You're about to blast it. But that's.
Oh, no, I'm not. I'm really not. But did you notice what's next on the worksheet?
That's it. Why is the last part underlined?
You might notice that?
Yep.
For thine is it now. I don't know. Good night. It's been months now that you were talking about, I think, the Lord's Prayer. And I made the comment. I was sitting right there where my mother's sitting. And I said, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And I said, that's not in there. And immediately several of you said, it is, Richard. So it is so. I got it right here. And I'm looking right at it. So let's talk about that for a minute. This is the doxology. It's referred to as the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I thought it might be important to define doxology. So we did that, right?
Yes. What is a doxology? Now, doxology, a liturgical formula of praise to God.
And what's next?
Definition of the definition.
So there's a word there that I'm not sure we really are very familiar with, and that is this word liturgical. If we don't understand that word, then we don't understand the definition. So a doxology, it can come at the beginning or the end or the middle of a prayer or a statement. There is a very famous doxology, or several of them, or more than one of them, in the book of Romans. There are doxologies all over the place.
What makes it a doxology?
Well, once again, read the title. Read the definition.
A liturgical formula of praise to God.
So, let's talk about that definition. Everybody gets the praise to God part, right? What's the word liturgical mean? That's the key to it, you see.
It's a chant.
What is liturgy? What is the word liturgy? We are, by the way, and this is what I'm about to say sounds judgmental and negative. It's not, okay? But in the scope of Christian worship styles, we are low church. Okay? And as a result of being low church, we are liturgically starved. So let me talk about that for a minute. Low church means that we are less formal. There is nobody in our church that wears a robe. You know, there are no candles, and there's no incense, and there's no... We don't do... responsive readings. I mean, sometimes we do, but we don't, you know, if you go to a traditional Catholic service, that would be considered high church. Because there are things, and there are things that the priest says, and then there's a congregational response to that, right? And if you've ever been to either a Catholic wedding, some of you are from the Catholic tradition, right? Raise your hand or wave your hand. So you know what I'm talking about, right? And then most of us have been either to Catholic weddings or Catholic funerals, and they have the same kind of thing. Now, the Church of England, which patterned itself after the Catholic Church, is also a high church, and they also have lots of responsive readings. Then when you get into the Protestant movement, there are still some high church experiences you can have, like... the Methodists, it's sort of high church. They have some response. They have, in other words, they have liturgies. Liturgies is something that you do every week. The closest thing that we have to liturgy in the Church of Christ is the Lord's Supper. Now, 50 years ago, before many of us that are in this room knew anything about a Church of Christ, a Church of Christ was a Church of Christ was a Church of Christ. They were all the same, with a few exceptions, like the ones that Dale was involved in. But they were all the same, too, except, you know, when they weren't. But the Churches of Christ were pretty much... And so we sang... And what I mean by that is we all sang the same songs. Many of us used the same hymnal. You know, and so we had sort of those kinds of things were sort of informal liturgies. Okay, so a liturgy then is something that happens in congregational worship. It doesn't happen in individual worship. There's no liturgy, so to speak, but you know, because the concept of liturgical or liturgy, the liturgical worship, is that it is congregational. And so, in this definition, a liturgical formula for a what?
Praise to God.
Praise to God means it's the... So we have a song. There is a song that most of us are familiar with. It's called Doxology. Now, you know the song, most of you. And many Christian traditions actually sing this song either at the beginning or at the end of every service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No doubt. Is that, what's that song about?
Praise.
Praise, praise, praise. Period, praise. Okay? So, a doxology is sort of an explosion of pure praise at the end of a prayer or at the beginning of a song or, you know, in a worship service. And so, for thine, the part that's underlined, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, is referred to as the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Now, when I said that day, it's not in there, and everybody else said, well, yes, it is. I'm looking at it. So it depends on what version of the Bible you use, what translation of the Bible you use. The earliest sources, in other words, the old, earliest documents, the oldest documents, the two oldest documents that have Matthew and Luke do not have the doxology. The doxology did not become part of the Lord's Prayer until, depending on who you read, the third and maybe the fourth century. Now, so there are some hardcore scholars who say it should not be in there. Okay, because that's what's coming right next. Is right. So, should it be there? Well, you know, I don't have, first of all, who am I to answer that question? But secondly, all I've got is an opinion. And my opinion is, well, sure. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it being there. The scripture
it's has... theologically sound.
That's absolutely theologically sound. And thematically, it connects the end of it with the beginning of it. We'll talk more about that maybe in a future class. But this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's, you know, that's a doxology. And the reason that it makes sense for it to have become part of the Lord's Prayer, there's two reasons. One is by the second century, it was being used in worship. And so it made sense that it have a doxology at the end of the prayer. And because it was liturgical in the sense that it was a congregational or a community, a community of Christians getting together to worship, to pray, to eat the Lord's Supper, to hear from the Word, all of those kinds of things. And that meant there was a moment, it was appropriate for liturgy to be inserted into that situation. And so that's fine. Then I came across a little something else that I found fascinating. Where are we on the worksheet?
The setup for David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 10.
So, you know how I'm always saying we'd all be so much better off if we knew the Lord, the Old Testament, before we tried to read the New Testament, you know, and how I'm always talking about how it's connected. Well, I found, just an absolute fascinating, it was so edifying, so uplifting, it was such a blessing to reacquaint myself with a prayer of David. Now, we know that David prayed a lot and that David wrote his prayers out a lot, because most of them are found in what?
Psalms.
In the book of Psalms. Now, by the way, there are other authors that contributed to the book of Psalms. David is not the only one who wrote the Psalms. There are others that did, but David wrote most of them. And for the most part, they're prayers. And some of them are laments. Get me out of this. I'm in big trouble, God. Get me out of here. Help me. you know, I'm dying. That's Psalm 22. Some of them are just celebrations. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I mean, that's, you know. And then there are others, Psalm 95. Oh, I love Psalm 95. Somebody turn to Psalm 95 real quick. Somebody. Come on, quick.
Turn their best over your life.
I have it.
Read it for me.
It says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Okay, now we could go on, but this, by the way, has been a song that's been written and written and rewritten and rewritten. Shout for joy. Come before the Lord with thanksgiving. He is a great God, a great King above all gods. I mean, you know, that would be doxology. Okay? So, we're about to read a prayer from David that is not in Psalms. It's in 1 Chronicles, what, chapter 10? Is that
29.
Right?
29.
Huh?
1 Chronicles 29.
29. Yeah, give me that. Yeah, got it, though. Let me give you a setup real quick. So, David was the second king of Israel. And one of the great things that David did is he chose Jerusalem to be the capital city of Israel. Israel was already, you know, there were, I'd have to go back and look it up, but there were already some ites living there. I can't tell you which ites were there, but there were already people living there. The city was already there. David took the city and made it the capital, and that's where the temple was built. Now, David wanted very badly to build the temple, to build a temple to God. And on numerous occasions, he would go to God and say, I really want to build you a house. And God's first reaction to that was, I don't need you to build me a house because I don't live in a house. And then eventually God said, look, I know one of these days I'm going to let Israel build me a temple. And there's going to be a place there. Y'all remember that Ark of the Covenant that Moses built while they were wandering around the wilderness? The Ark of the Covenant was to take a place in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple, and God promised that at times, at least once a year, he would come and rest. Part of his presence, part of his being would come and rest on the top of that, on the lid of that Ark of the Covenant, that box between two cherubim that were on top of the box. But that was in the Holy of Holies. You couldn't touch it. If you touched it, you died. They had to carry it with sticks that they, gold-plated, you know, sticks that they stuck through rings, and they took four people at least to carry it. Anyway, God says, I'm going to let Israel build me a temple one of these days, and I've got exactly the kind of temple I want. I'll tell you exactly how I want you to build it, just like I told you about the tabernacle, and just like I told you about the Ark of the Covenant. I've got, you know, just like I told Noah how to build the Ark to escape the flood. I'm going to tell you how to build it. But David, you can't build it. And David says, why not? Because that would have started David's personality. You know, that would have been mine too. Why not? I want to. And God says, look, you are my warrior king. I chose you because I wanted you to come into this promised land, become the king that would subdue it and establish Israel as a nation state in this. And you've got too much blood on your hands. Blood that I put there. Okay, God says, you don't have blood on your hands because it was your idea. You did what I wanted, but you've got too much blood on your hands to build a temple. So I'm going to let one of your sons do it. I'm going to let Solomon do it. So David finally gets comfortable with this idea. And he, though, he says, okay, God, tell me what we need to build it. And so then David goes and communicates to all of Israel and says, I need this much gold, this much silver, this much bronze, this much, you know, I need all of this stuff, all the jewels. Just bring them, bring it to me. And the artisans, I'm going to, arrange for them, because once Solomon is ready and God says it's time, then he's going to build the temple. And so you can imagine this incredible staging ground that must have existed where David brought together all of this stuff. There was a point at which he actually had to say to the people, that's enough. Stop. Don't bring any more. What? You don't want any more gold? No, I don't want any more gold. Stop. We got enough. And so it's at the moment that David realizes that he's got this wonderful collection of stuff that it's going to take to build a temple that he prays a prayer. And here's the prayer that he prayed, and I want you to listen to it carefully, because this is where the doxology for the Lord's Prayer came from, I think. See if you agree with me. Go ahead, Dale.
David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of ruler. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name.
Does that sound familiar?
I agree.
For thine is what?
The kingdom
and the power and the glory. How long?
Forever.
Does that, read it one more? Read the first three or four verses again.
Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
Forever and ever.
Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory.
Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
All right, keep going.
And the majesty and the splendor for everything in heaven and earth is yours.
And keep going. There's one more.
Yours, Lord, is the kingdom.
Ah, there's a word. What?
The kingdom.
The kingdom for thine
is a kingdom.
Is the what?
Kingdom.
That's right. Okay. So I just got really excited when I saw that, and I had to share it with you. So do I have a problem? Look, there are times when you bump up against a footnote in your, like your NIV. You know, you'll be reading along, you see a footnote, and then you'll go down and say, this is a difficult translation. It could have been this, it could have been that, it could have been that. All right. There are a couple of times in the NIV where, like at the end of the Gospel of Mark, or in John chapter 8, the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. Those, you know, the very end of the Gospel of Mark and the story of the woman caught in adultery are also not in the earliest documents that we have. And so in some versions of the Bible, they're either left out or there's a big, huge line drawn, and the line says, this wasn't in the earliest stuff. And you say, so what? Well, you know, the older, when you're talking about archaeology and history and trying to put together a document like what we have in the canon of the Bible, you know, you want to find the closest you can get to the original writings. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal. But at the same time, if the material that seems to have become part of that after two or three centuries is consistent with the content of the rest of it, why not include it? Now, if it's like, if there was something that was added to a third or fourth or fifth, and there were, by the way, tons of documents that were not even considered for to be part letters and writings, and in fact, you'll find some of them in the Catholic Bible that just didn't make it into the Protestant Bible. Because some of the reasons are because they are somewhat contradictory to something else that's in the rest of the Bible. So obviously, the Bible can't contradict itself. But when we bump up against this, and like I said back in the summer when Dale was teaching this course, I probably should have kept my mouth shut because who cares? But I just wanted you to understand that, yes, this was not in the earliest, for the doxology was not, but should it be ignored? Should it be edited out? I don't think so. Because it just seems that someone at some point said, you know what? There ought to be a doxology here. It's appropriate. There's no, the prayer is all about asking, which prayer is about, you know, and talking to God. But then we ought to praise Him. And you know what? There's a pretty good example of how to do that. And it's David's prayer when he finally got all the materials together to build the temple. And that's sort of, I believe that's where it came from. Any ideas, questions, comments? All right, let's keep going.
This passage from the Old Testament is, I think you covered that, or did you want to say more?
Yeah, I think we covered that, yeah.
Should we consider calling it the Lord's Prayer?
Reconsider, does it say consider or reconsider?
Should we reconsider calling it the Lord's
Prayer? So this has always bothered me a little bit. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Now, is it... Yeah, you say, well, Danny, they asked Jesus to pray, and this is what he prayed, so it's obviously his prayer. Yeah, but they ask him not for his prayer, but they ask him to teach them how to pray. Is this the Lord's Prayer, or is this the prayer the Lord wants them to pray? Is the title appropriate? It's something we should consider and at least think about. It's tradition has made it the Lord's Prayer. But did you know in another tradition, those of you that grew up in the Catholic tradition, it has a different name. It is often referred to as what? The what? If you're Catholic, you know this, whether you know it or not, if you grew up in the Catholic tradition. It's called the Our Father. Is that right?
Yes.
All right. And there's another thing that goes with it, and it's called the what? The Hail Mary. So when you go to confession as a Catholic and you go into the little room, in the little cubicle, and you got the priest sitting next to you, and you forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Traditionally, in the Catholic, there's two ways that you can do penance for relatively minor transgressions after you have confess, and I'm not going to spend any time talking about the legitimacy of this practice, okay? I'm just telling you that it exists, which I think everybody knows. But there's two forms of penance. Now, there's more than that, but there's two for the least, you know, egregious types of sin. So you've confessed to the priest, and he's going to absolve you of the sin, and your penance is what? Sometimes it might be three Hail Marys and four
Our Fathers.
Which means you go to the front of the church, or maybe to your home or wherever, and you repeat those things that many times. And so it's interesting that prayer got ripped out of the liturgical setting, because remember, for it to be liturgical, it needs to be in community. It needs to be in a congregational setting, and got moved into a personal one-on-one setting, which I think is interesting, but I'm not making any negative comments about it. I just want you to know that think about it. Should we really call this the Lord's Prayer? Or should we call this something else? And I'm not here to suggest something else, but just want you to know other people do call it something else. All right? All right, let's keep going.
Two halves. First half, verses 9 and 10, our / my Father, heaven, kingdom. Do you want me to read 9 and 10 again?
No. Okay. I think we're familiar. Well, I mean, yeah, sure, go ahead. 9 and 10.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
So, it's interesting that when they come, and remember, this is one of those very significant moments where the disciples of Jesus come and say, look, there's something different about the way you pray and the way we pray, and we'd like to pray, learn how to pray the way that you pray. And so Jesus, after teaching them about hypocrisy and not to pray like the hypocrites, and also not to pray like the pagans, with just constantly repeating the same thing over and over again with really long prayers. He says, so, having told you how not to do it, do this. And then there's two halves. There's the first half is all about God. Okay? And so I wrote down three things, right?
Father, kingdom, heaven.
All right. Now we're going to talk more in depth about these things because this is just an introductory class to the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus says, our Father, that's not enough. That's not enough of an identification of who we're talking to. And once again, this is just an introduction, so I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time with this, but in the Bible, many, many times, the person that is being talked about is defined by where they either live or where they're coming from. Like in the book of Revelation, at the end where it says, then I saw a new heaven, this is chapter 21, and a new earth coming down out of heaven from God. Dressed as a bride, beautifully prepared for her husband. Now, that's the way it reads in English. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven. The way it would be more exactly represented in the original language would be for John to say, and this is what he meant. I think you'll see the difference. He says, then I saw a coming down out of heaven city. Now there's no question then what this city is and whose this city is. Yeah, it's almost like, I mean, it's probably a bad example, but you say, so I saw so-and-so coming out of the honky-tonk. So you're saying, did he have his Bible right there with him? I mean, was he in there converting people? Well, probably not. So even in our, the way that we talk and the way that we describe situations, we identify characteristics of someone based on where they're coming out. We saw this guy coming out of this honky-tonk. Well, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that he was probably doing in there that Now, we don't know that, but we... And so the same thing is true. It's not just enough for Jesus to say, our Father. He says, and the traditional statement is, our Father who is in heaven. Now we know what he's talking about. He can also, and we do this more, we don't really do that in our prayers so much today when we pray. But how many times have you heard me begin a prayer, and 99.9% of the time I probably do, Heavenly Father, This is very important, and we'll talk more about it, because just, we'll talk more about what it meant to be a dad in the first century, and whether or not there were very many good ones, and the whole value of children, and what they were worth. Because this is one of those moments where Jesus says, I've got to, even as we begin to talk, to learn how to pray, I got to teach you a different way to think about fathers. Because most of you had pretty lousy fathers. And so it's not just enough to say father. All right? Next we have what?
Heaven.
Our Father who art in where?
Heaven.
Heaven. So that's the descriptor. That's that tells us what kind of father or who the father is. What's the next one?
Kingdom.
This is getting back to, and you've heard me say this, I think, before. Any given day, if you had been alive during the ministry of Jesus, any given day that you would go and find him and listen to him teach, he would be talking about the kingdom. The very first words that are recorded as coming from him in the Gospel of Mark are these. That Jesus came out and he said, "Repent, because what?
The kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Jesus was all about the kingdom. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus saying, "You've heard it said in the law this about murder. But I'm telling you, as the kingdom invades, as the kingdom of heaven invades the kingdom of the world, your attitude about that needs to shift a little bit. You've heard me talk, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. That's the law. But you need to understand that as the kingdom invades, the kingdom of heaven invades the kingdom of this world, that you need to reinterpret that and think a little bit differently. And so, Father has to be redefined. Heaven, and really the significance of heaven, folks, is, and I know that we today, because of most of the way that we've, if we've been doing church for all of our lives, heaven is just right. I mean, we're just always ready to talk about heaven. But this was a new idea for these people. This idea that there is something going on that in a spiritual realm that you can't see. It wasn't a completely brand new idea, but it was something that was, it wasn't just right there at the forefront of their thinking the way heaven is for us. So that's the first half. It's God stuff. And then we go into the second half.
Give us, me, forgive, lead.
So one of the things that we need to try to figure out and understand is this prayer that Jesus, this model prayer that Jesus is giving us, he uses the collective pronouns, right? Am I saying that right? Our Father. He doesn't say my Father. Give us our what?
Daily bread.
Forgive
us.
Now, is he also wanting to say me? Wanting you to think me? So is he saying our, or it would be okay for you to say my Father? We're going to talk more about that. I'm not going to try to settle it for you right now. We don't have time. That's a whole class. But something to think about. All right, let's keep going.
Forgive.
So we've switched from God, and now we're talking about, we've gotten to the us part. And it's interesting that first he starts with the word give, right? Give us what?
Our daily bread.
And then he adds a little, in the English language anyway, he adds a little prefix to the word give. He asks, so we say, our Father, give us. Forgive us. Lead us. here's the significance. You know, and if you haven't written anything down, please write this down somewhere. Write it on the lead us, on the lead line. This is about, and this prayer is about relationship, not request. Okay? If it's just about request, then you stop at give us, forgive us, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not what he said. He said, give us our daily bread. Forgive us the way that we forgive others. And really, well, we'll go in more deep to that. And then he says, don't break the... We're not finished, God. That's not all we want. That's not all we need. Lead us or protect us. Now, you don't lead somebody if you're not with them. And you aren't led. You don't submit to leadership if you're not with them. If you're not in relationship with them. And so, and it's huge. This is, oh, wow. Because so much of what we do in our prayer, and so much else of what's taught in the New Testament about prayer, is asking, forgive us and give us. But Jesus says now, so giving us, that's great, and forgive us, that's great. Stay with us. Live with us. We want to live with you. You know? And we'll talk more about that as we get further into it. Are we just about finished?
Just about.
What does it say?
Till next time, something to think about.
Go ahead. For next time, something to think about. Look at your worksheet.
Can you read it?
Mm-hmm.
If we, /I, could sit down across from Jesus today and ask him to teach us, or me, to pray, would his answer be the same or different?
Now, I know our time is up, so I'll just say one thing about that, because we're going to come back to it in a month or so. Lord willing, and the cricks don't rise. So one of the things that Jesus says as he begins the Sermon on the Mount is he says, if you remember this, why do you worry? And then he says about what you're going to eat and about what? What you're going to wear. Now, if Jesus were to suddenly appear in our presence today, the day when we are going to have a wonderful worship service together, and then we're going to eat like a bunch of idiots, at least that's my plan personally, Jesus wouldn't flop down into Bible class today and say, why do you worry about what you're going to eat? And you'd say, we don't worry about what we're going to eat. We got 94 pounds of food. Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? I don't worry about that either. I had 14 other shirts to pick from this morning. So he wouldn't say to us in the Sermon on the Mount exactly what he said to them. He would say, don't worry, but he would have other things that we're worried about, right? We're not worried about eating or what we're going to eat or having a meal. And then we might starve if we, you know. We're not worried about that. We're not worried about what to wear. These are not things we today worry about. So it's very obvious, at least to me, and you can, you know, just obviously, I'm just one, I might be wrong, but that Jesus wouldn't have a session with us about eating and clothes. Does the same thing apply to this prayer? If we could sit down with him and say, Jesus, teach us to pray, would it be exactly like this, or would it be something else?
I think it'd be the same, because Jesus doesn't change. And people still do worry about bills and payments. That means shelter, clothing, where...
Yeah, there are places. Yeah, absolutely. But And that, so that's probably what he would say. He would probably say to us, I'm not talking about people that are in another part of the world who still worry about eating or having something to wear. But he might say, why are you so worried about your employment? Why are you so worried about whether or not your kids are going to turn out all right? Why are you so worried about the fact that you're maybe in nearing the end of your life and you're wondering if your kids are going to be okay? Why are you so worried? Why are you worried about that? I think it would be, but that's just me. You know, I'm not saying Jesus changes. I'm saying we've changed. Our needs have changed. Our concerns have changed. And Jesus would want to, you know, address those for us today. Just something to think about. So let's, I guess, end the way we started. Can't go wrong. We've lost our first narrator because he's getting ready to preach. So would you lead us in the word, in the, let's everybody stand. And as we leave today, let's say this prayer together one more time. It's on the front of your worksheet. Thank you for coming. Yes. You certainly can hold hands.
Danny, I'm holding your hand.
Okay, all right.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.